Well, good evening. All right. Hey, you guys can talk back. Let's try one more time. Good evening. Good evening. My name's Tim Caldwell. If we haven't gotten to meet yet, I'm the campus pastor here. And just so that you know a little bit of what's most precious to me, I did want you to know who my family is. So we have a quick picture of them. My partner in life, my wife, Stephanie, married for 20 years. And then our four children, three of which are teenagers. And then right there in the middle was our addition. And he's only in second grade, so not a teenager yet, but that is our family. And so we have been praying through and thinking through this for a long time now. And so we actually moved to Little Rock about 11 years ago, and we thought we would be here for just a couple of years. Side note, I think a lot of the youth pastors before didn't last very long, so we thought maybe our tenure would be short, we would be moving on, but we stayed, and we lasted, and so we started falling in love with our city, and then maybe around 2 years ago, we thought maybe it was time for us to kind of move on, and we looked at Colorado and California and a couple of other places, yet we had this, a little bit of rest, and don't want to make it sound too spiritual, but almost an invitation to stay here, and so we're here, and you're here. Guess I want to ask, maybe there's a plan for us in this city. And today what we want to do is we want to look at that plan, your part in our city. And so what we're going to look like, we're going to look 2,500 years back. And here's basically the idea of this. We're going to go over three different characters, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. And they all lived about the same time, although they did completely different things. Yet together, a generation would never be the same. And actually, they brought restoration and healing and actually rebuilt a city, but they did so in different ways. So Ezra, he was a priest, so he reintroduced the word and he showed people how they were kind of coming, how they had gone away from this. He prayed and he fasted and he preached, and that was his contribution to it all. We'll look at him on the last week of the series. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was a builder. He was a leader. He was actually a government official, and so he did not preach, but he helped build a security and a foundation and brought and made an infrastructure so that there would be able to be life in the city. Just as important, whether you were a builder, a priest, or then there was Esther. She never really had to get her hands dirty at all. She was just really important in her influence, but she used her influence in order to speak, and actually thousands of people were saved and spared, those who were oppressed, because of that contribution. So here's what I believe. There's a whole lot of people in this room, and it doesn't matter if you work at the post office, or if you're a nurse, or if you're a school teacher, or if you're unwillingly unemployed right now, right? It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home parent, or if you're a student. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor or you're a politician. I believe that all of us can have a part in our city. The Lord uses us differently together in order to make a huge difference. And so my belief is that we together can bring something to this city, whether that's restoration or forgiveness or even the gift of Jesus. And so what I want to do today is I want to invite you into a story that may be bigger than just you individually or just you and your family. I want to invite you into a story that is much bigger than just your life. So before we get into what we're talking about today in Nehemiah, a friend of mine was given a great invitation. He got to plan a last-minute trip to Disney World with his kids, and his daughter was under 10, so she was right at that age where she just wanted to go see the princess, where they doll you up and they put on the dress and you take a picture and you have breakfast or something with a princess. That was not a part of my childhood, right? But that's a huge deal. But because he had put this all together kind of at the last minute, he realized there was no room for him, for his daughter to meet a princess. That was the only reason why the trip was happening, because his daughter wanted them to go. And so basically what happened is he called a friend at Disney and said, listen, we're coming. We're coming for 3 or 4 days. I just need one opportunity to meet a princess for my daughter so that she can have the tea or whatever they do, put on the makeup, and I just need you to pull some strings or something. And the guy goes, man, I think I can take care of it. I'll call back to confirm, but I think I can take care of it. No one ever called back. So he had a lot of faith, and he just thought, it's going to be done. So he shows up at Disney. They have several different days, but the day they're at Magic Kingdom, that he has his eyes on the prize. He's got to be go to the princess place, because that's where his daughter wants to go. And before he gets there, they're watching, and his daughter starts eyeing another ride. And so they just get in line to this other ride, and the guy at the very front of the ride, hundreds of people, he looks at them, and he goes, come on. Gives them this sign, right? Come on. And the same thing at Disney World, if you would have done, and somebody did this to you, you would have kind of went, right? Who are you talking about? No, your family, come on up. Like that, they stopped the ride and they put him up on this ride, and his whole family gets to ride, him and his daughter and his family, they get to go on the ride, and so pretty cool deal. Maybe they got the magic ticket or something else. They go to another ride. As soon as they get in line, from the very front, they get the sign, right? They come on, they stop the ride, they put them on, and they get to ride again. They do that ride after ride after ride. They finally go to where the princesses are. They're just seeing what their time was, because surely that guy would have taken, pulled the strings and put them on the list. But as soon as they get there, they pull them to the very front of the line. They get this little invitation right here. Come on, come on, come on. They get to go. They doll them up. Actually, they take mom and dad as they're dolling her up. They take them down. I don't know if you know this at Disney. There's like all sorts of, like where the workers, they come from underneath the ground. They have a green room underneath there. They take them to the green room. There's drinks. There's food. There's all sorts of other things. They come up. Man, over the top. So all of this happens in this day, one of the greatest days of their life. They go to some other places, not treated quite the same, but you know, they had the VIP treatment at the Magic Kingdom. And so about a week later, he calls his friend and said, hey, man, I just wanted an appointment with the princess. You know what I'm saying? Like, you went way above and beyond. And the guy just stops and says, man, I actually forgot to put in the call. And he goes, no, like, that's funny. But like, seriously, like, I have never been treated like that in all of my life. I was put to the front of every line. And he goes, no, I didn't ever put in the favor. He goes, hang on one second. What day were you here? He goes and checks and he calls. Do you know what happened? They had mistaken my friend for Charles Barkley. Seriously. Huge, bald, African American. Listen, and here's what they do at Disney. If you are a celebrity, you are a Hall of Famer, you're an all-star, right? And you stand in line for 45 minutes. Do you know how many people come and they ransack and they're like, hey, I need your autograph. Hey, I need your picture. I need your selfie. So everybody wins if they just put the celebrities at the front of the line and then they just get to ride. And so all day long, he was mistaken for somebody he was not. But listen, this sign here, he was invited to something greater. And today we get to read about a guy by the name of Nehemiah. And he's invited into something greater than he could have ever imagined in his life. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll have it up on the screen. But if you have a copy, I'm more of a visual learner than an audio learner, so I like to bring mine. There's also a copy in your pew in front of you that's just about the same version. And so just want you to know, and just to catch you guys up, I don't know if you grew up in church and knew all sorts of stuff about the Old Testament. Let me just summarize this. There was a people of God. It was Israel. The people of God, the Jews, they lived in Israel and in Judah. And that's a whole lot of the Old Testament. But there comes a time where they become disobedient for a really, really long time that finally the Lord says, okay, and he allows Babylon to come and to take over Israel. And they actually take over Israel and Judah and they take all the people back to Babylonia, okay? And so they go back there. And so if you've ever heard as maybe a kid stories of Daniel or King Nebuchadnezzar or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that all happens in Babylon, okay? And so it's because the people of God, they were taken there and they lived there. And they lived there for about 150 years. And so after they've been there 150 years, there's a guy who works for the king and his name's Nehemiah. Would you say it with me? Nehemiah. And he works there for the king, and he talks to some people who've just gotten back from Jerusalem, the city that has been in shambles for about 150 years. And he says, hey, what's the report about Jerusalem? What about the city of the people of God? What's it like? And that's where we're going to read today, and we'll start to get to this invitation that God gives Nehemiah. But if you would you stand with me? This is not in my honor, but we do believe that this is God's word to us. So we want to pay him and his word the honor that it's due. So we'll go ahead and start reading Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, and I was in Susa in the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came from with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. Just real quick, the city is still in rubbles. There's no protection. So raiding armies can come at any time and take whatever they want. You cannot build a foundation. You cannot build homes when everything is exposed to everyone else. It's not good, but it's like a really long ways away. So what would his reaction be? Why would he be concerned? We'll go on in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued by fasting and praying before the Lord, the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day, confessing to you the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. See that? We? It was 150 years ago, but he is owning up to the mess. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, your statutes, your rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Very concerning to him, he prays and he mourns and he fasts and he prays and he mourns and he fasts. He doesn't pass by this. And then lastly, I want you to hear his prayer in verse 11 that he prays. Verse 11 says this of chapter 1, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant who delights to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Listen, he doesn't say, hey, God, go fix that problem. He says, God, would you enable me as I go and do something about this? Why don't we pray what Nehemiah did? Where would we find our part in this city? King Jesus, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. I know this story is old. It's 2,500 years in the making. But we believe that your word is alive and well. And we believe that it can speak to us today in 2019. So would you let our ears be open and would you show us what our part is in this city? It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. You guys can be seated. Nehemiah was invited into a greater story to rebuild a city. Because that's a pretty noble task, I just want to ask four questions tonight. The very first one is, what's his position? Like, why was he picked? What was his position? For some of you who knew this and grew up in church, but Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And to put us all on the same page, I don't know if you've studied that. I don't know if anybody, I think that that's been, that part of your company probably has been downsized, right, or outsourced. But cupbearing, okay? So for the king, would bear the cup. So some people would say an official wine tester for the king. Some people may aspire to be that, would say dilly dilly, right? Some people may say professional personal poison tester. Here's the deal. One of the most trusted officials of the king would help maybe prepare the food for sure. If there was wine and it was under any question, if there was poison in it, the only way to know if there was poison in it was for the cupbearer to drink it himself. And if there was no ill effects, then the king could drink it. I don't know about you, but if somebody's going to be drinking from my cup and I'm going to have to trust with my life, it's not just going to be anybody. Nehemiah was a trusted official of the king. He had the ear and the favor of the king and the queen. He was important. He had made his way up. Listen, like this was just nobody. But here's my question. If God's going to call somebody to rebuild a city, a cupbearer, a wine tester, I mean, wouldn't it be like the chief architect for the king, the chief builder, head of construction, something else, if that's what he's going to call him to do? Why would it be a cupbearer? And let me just, one thing, if you're wondering the same thing for your life, I just want to say this. Don't limit the Lord and how he will use you based on your position or your place in life. Don't limit how the Lord will use you based on your position or place in life. Listen, so many times, whatever you do, he uses you right there where you are. He's already given you the gifts, and he's already given you the place of influence, and that's where he uses you. But don't limit yourself to that place. And Nehemiah didn't, because God had something so much different than being a cupbearer to the king. He had bigger dreams for him. I wonder if any of you in here have ever wondered how God could use you where you are. Some of you may not say, well, I'm a cupbearer, but you may say, well, I'm an accountant and I crunch numbers. In your world, that may be very exciting. To others, that may not be the most life-changing, but God puts you there, right? Some of you in here, you say, how in the world would I ever have a part in this city? I'm a lawyer or I'm a nurse. What about, I think about Nehemiah, if he was a builder and a leader and a visionary, what would be like the opposite of that? And I thought, what about like a stay-at-home mother? Construction foreman, visionary, maybe a stay-at-home parent. And so if you were a stay-at-home parent, you're going, okay, so how in the world am I like Nehemiah? But Nehemiah had parents as well, right? And maybe they were going, what's our place in the city? Well, what their place in the city was is to raise Nehemiah, to grow up and love the Lord, to grow up and to dream big, and to grow up and to not bow to anybody else but the Lord. And you know what? They had just as much part in this city and this story as Nehemiah did, as anybody else did. So stay at home. Whether you're a student and you say, I'm too young, I would say you have a place in this city. I was a student. I didn't even make like treasurer for student council. Like I was like off the totem pole of anything popular or influence. Somehow the Lord saw fit that I would have a place in my city. I would hope that nobody would discount. For if God can use a cupbearer, then he can use you right where you are, or he can use you despite where you are. So don't limit yourself in that place. Anybody say amen to that? God used a cupbearer who we're going to find out had all sorts of other potential. Then was realized at the first, all so much favor, and God would use his place for that. But listen, don't limit him in that. So his position could have been very important. It could have been not so much. I just don't want you to limit yourself to that. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. The second question I want to ask you guys today is this: how did Nehemiah's vision begin? How did his vision begin? To rebuild the city of God after it's been desolate for 150 years is a pretty big task. Let me ask you a question. Are there some people in here, maybe I hear of great dreams and I like those dreams. Martin Luther King, I have a dream. And I hear that, I get all fired up. I love that dream. I just kind of wonder, like, Lord, are you going to give me a dream? And it's almost as if the Lord was like, I'm going to give somebody a dream and Nehemiah a dream and all these dreams. And then, like, maybe he ran out or maybe he got distracted. Like, I'm just going to be real honest with you. I've had some people, even the McWhorters who've been a part of our church from the very beginning, they had this phrase, what's your purpose? And the Lord showed them what their purpose was, and they moved to Midtown, and like, God, all these things. The Caldwells had a verse of the year, or a word of the year. It was contentment. And we tried it one time on January 1st, last year. And it was horrible. Like, it didn't go. It was not the word of the year or the word of the week or the word. It was the word of the minute. And it was gone. And I was trying to remind my family about it yesterday. And they're like, what was that? What are you talking about? Like, contentment. What are you talking about? Like, it did not go well. And so maybe you're here and you admire people who have great dreams. And you're like, I've just never had like a dream, like this one focus in life. Am I missing out? Are you just not passionate enough, not focused enough? And I think you'll find quite an encouragement by looking at Nehemiah and his vision that he has from the Lord. Because it starts off, and you can look at this in chapter one, but it starts off with just asking a question and being aware. And from aware, he becomes very concerned. And that concern, he takes it before the Lord. He doesn't just pass by. He actually sits for about 4 months thinking and praying, and that concern and laying before the Lord in prayer and fasting. And that becomes a conviction, maybe even a dream, and a vision from God. But it didn't start off there, it seems like. It seems like it just started off with a concern. So can I just ask you a question before I ask what the vision of your life is? Do you have a concern? Like, what concerns you? What bothers you? And I need you to know that this wasn't just something that was personal. Right, I'm not asking you what bothers you, like as far as, oh, I just want to lose 30 pounds or I want to get my finances in order. Like, this is not you. Like, Nehemiah is looking upward and he's looking outward. And so the vision that I'm asking you about, or what concerns you, I'm asking, this does not so much have to do with you and a better you in 2019. This is outward. But when you have things that are concerning and you take them before the Lord, he breathes on them. You sit with him, it becomes a conviction. You have to do something about it, and it becomes a vision. And if it ever becomes a vision from God, you realize he was the one who planted the idea in the first place, because all things really are from him and to him. But it starts off really small, so I hope that you would have encouragement, because really until the last couple years and feeling like I have to be at Midtown, I get excited when Mark has a dream or Ben has a dream or Brandon or somebody else. I'm like, woohoo! It just wasn't mine. It starts off really, really small. There's a place in your bulletin and a place where we just pray for. But one of the things down here, it's Henderson Middle School. On January 1st, I got an invitation from several of our prayer team, as well as several ladies who they go and they mentor at Henderson Middle School. And they were just telling me all sorts of things, that a lot of the people that they mentor, parents can be incarcerated. there's a whole lot of things, as they started to say, in the background of the people that they mentor, that it's just not even fair. Like, don't even have the same shot in life that we do, it seems like. And these ladies who have not only become aware of a problem and concerned with the problem, they've taken off a week of work to be able to go to camp with these young ladies. They mentor them weekly. And as we were going around, listen, just how this grew from awareness to just concern and just being involved. As we're walking around and praying over this school of Henderson Middle School, there's tears shed. They're praying as if it were their own children, and it became a conviction. I'm not even a lady, and I was like ready to sign up and mentor some of these young women. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was contagious. And it went from simply being an idea, awareness, to concern, taking that before the Lord, to a conviction, maybe even a vision. And so I ask the question for you, what concerns you? I want to give you permission to dream. As Nehemiah did, he saw a problem. He took it before the Lord. And as opposed to God just maybe throwing some money at it or just, hey, God, fix it, he wanted to be a part of it, and he dreamed. And so can I just give you today permission to dream? This happened to him over about a four-month time, so I'm not expecting by the end of the service to turn in your dream. But would you start praying and saying, Lord, my part in this city, what is that? Maybe the Lord has things in store for you and to use you beyond anything you have ever thought of. Would you begin asking him those things? The vision began very small. By simply being aware, being concerned, and convicted, a dream and a vision from God. The third thing is this. Well, let's just read over it. I want to make sure you guys are still with me. What was his position? Nehemiah was a what? A cupbearer. All right. How did the what begin? The vision begin. And then the third one is this. What were the risks involved? What were the risks involved? I need you to know this, that there were many, many risks that happened. Anytime you're going to change a city, there has to be something that's lacking. Let me, Irwin McManus is a pastor in L.A. He's been there for a long time. He tells a story. He's on the beach, so he's speaking. He usually helps people. He's a pastor. He's on the beach with his son, and because they're speaking at some retreat, and he's just having a little bit of me time, a little bit of family time before he goes, and he does this kind of a thing in front of a whole lot of other people. And from the corner of his eye on the beach, he sees a guy. He's a double amputee, and he's got crutches, and he's doing just fine until he gets to the sand. And as he gets to the sand, because of his handicap, he falls on the sand and gets up, and takes a couple steps, sand. That's happening in the corner of his eye. And he's always helping people, and he has a real selfish moment, so he just kind of like turns so that he's kind of covering this guy from his son, and he's just focused in on his son, right? Selfish, loser, pastor, right? Yes. So you have that, and he's talking, and yet from the corner of his son's eye, and he's just, I guess he's just thinking about me. I don't know what it is, but his son finally, who's young, just says, Dad, I have to help him. And he goes over, even though they're having this conversation, goes over to this man who can't get up in the sand, and he tries to help this man up, which he can't because this is a grown man. But as soon as he starts helping, everybody else who caught him from the corner of his eye also helps, and they help this man up. The son actually comes back to him and said, Dad, I couldn't help him. I couldn't help him. I just want you to see something. This concern, conviction, this little boy said, I have to help him. Like, interrupt, sorry, I got to stop what I'm doing because I have to help him. One person doing that and other people followed. Do you see that? Concern, awareness, conviction, maybe we just turn into more and being a part of the story of God. So, know that the risks involved were this. Let's go ahead and read in Nehemiah chapter 2. What were the risks for Nehemiah? It says, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took him up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been sad and never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad when you're not sick? It's nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. But why should my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Listen, he's standing before the king who he has favor with, but he is much, much afraid. And not only is he greatly afraid, he says this little prayer when he says, what do you want? He's like, oh, Lord, help me. Just this little sentence prayer. Lord, help me. And then he answers him. Here's his answer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if the servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. All right, pause right there. We'll keep on reading. He asks the king, would you send me to the land to go inspect it? And the king says what? What does the king say? Yes. Okay, say it with me. Say yes. Okay, now let me ask. Maybe this was you as a kid. Maybe it's you now as an adult. Maybe it is your kids. Sometimes my kids ask for things, and they're surprised when I say yes. So if it's in the morning and my son would say, hey, Dad, can I have 3 Oreos? And I say, yes. Immediately, you know what he says? 4. 5. Like, I asked too little. Not, thank you, Dad, you're amazing. Just always asking for more. Listen, he just asked, can I go? And the king says, sure. Oh, but verse 7, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let us pass through until I come to Judah. And letters to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, because we need some stuff, that he may give timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I'm going to occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of who? Of my God was upon me. All right, so he keeps on asking for more stuff, for the gates, for the temple, for his house. And the king says yes to those things. So what were the risks involved? It says this, he was willing to sacrifice or leverage his position before others. What happens when you go before the king and you ask, okay, you're going to leave your job to go help someone else who may not be at all a concern, that you could lose your job, you could lose your life. The thing there, that when I say he's willing to sacrifice or leverage his position for others, what's the difference between sacrifice or leverage? It's how the king responds, right? He's willing to sacrifice his position. If he says, hey, king, I need to go to Judah, and he says, you're fired, or off with his head, or anything else, and he just sacrificed his position for others. But if the king says, sure, then he leveraged his position for the benefit of others. And that fine line actually was not in the hands of Nehemiah. That fine line was in the hands of somebody else. But if you want to circle anything in that quote, is he was willing to sacrifice or leverage his position for others. He was willing to give it up and either use the place that God gave him or give up the place that God gave him in order for others to benefit. I wonder for you to find your part in this city and what God would invite you to do. If you would be willing to give up anything to do those things that God has put in your heart, would you be willing to leverage or possibly sacrifice in order for God to do what he's put into your heart? Nehemiah was, and I'm grateful, for the city had been sitting there ransacked for 150 years and nobody else was going to do anything about it. He heard the invitation. He was willing to put his career on the line, his position on the line, in order to build something that maybe others couldn't even conceive yet. There were many, many risks involved, but he was willing to sacrifice and leverage his position for others. So, the end of chapter 2, he gets permission, and then some. He has resources. He has letters to governors. He's ready to rebuild a city. And that's where the story is going to end today. Kind of like the Hunger Games, that you like see something, and they're like, in 2 years, again, this is only next week. We're going to continue this story, and what's going to happen next week for Nehemiah. Maybe for this week, all we need to see is what has the Lord put in our heart as a dream. Maybe we're being willing to sacrifice things. But Nehemiah has plans to impact his city, and I hope that we will as well. Can you guys take a deep breath with me for just a moment? God's placed us here. I want to say just one thing. It's this point number 4 about Nehemiah. It's just a little bit in the background, but I don't want you to miss this. So far, we've talked about the main character of this story. His name starts with the N. Say it with me. Nehemiah, right? He's the main actor. He's the main one we're talking about here. But he'll even confess that it's not about him. He says in 2 verse 12, this is all the things what God has put into my heart to do. He's just responding to an invitation to do what God's asked him to do. You see, the God who writes stories from the beginning of time till the ending of the time called this cupbearer and said, I have a plan for you that's bigger than anything that you could ever imagine as being cupbearer. I have a story that I want to use you in that's going to benefit thousands of others, generations of others, that 2,500 years from now, people are going to talk about you and your obedience to me. He was invited into a greater story. So I wonder today maybe if you would feel the same invite. Maybe it is that you are like Nehemiah. Let me just tell you something. Nehemiah had it going on. He was an influencer to the influencers. He had no needs. He probably had plenty. There's not many people in the king's court that had any kind of blemishes that were allowed in. Like, it was a pretty high and prestigious place. He had that. He had influence. He had all he needed. He had worked his way up the ladder, except for being king, yet he felt an invitation to something else. And I wonder, maybe it is in your world that you achieved a lot. Like, you've got it going on. And you have all that you want, and you've achieved your goals, yet there's something inside that is still empty or something that's still gnawing at you, and maybe it is an invitation to something greater. Maybe it is you're just the opposite of Nehemiah, and you don't have it going on. You're not successful. Maybe that which plagues your life right now or characterizes your life may be loss or purposelessness or almost, and you don't have much to show for that, yet you feel maybe an invitation from the Lord who takes broken people, who takes cupbearers, who takes shepherds, who takes whoever it is, the unqualified, and puts them in his story. And I would just say this, if you at all feel an invitation from the Lord, would you say yes to that? Because it's a story much greater than you could ever write. And that's what Nehemiah says yes to here. A story much greater than his life, and if he was the best cupbearer for the rest of his life, the Lord had a better story for him. And so I would just say this, if you at all feel an invitation from the Lord, maybe the very first thing to do before you would even say yes to being a part of his work in our city would just be to have a relationship with him. And if that's you and you would like to have a relationship, let me just explain this to you. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you would confess him as Lord, if you would declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's how you start a relationship with the King of the universe who may invite you to know him. He would be Lord, okay? He would be Lord. And I'll ask the band to come on up here. You guys can play. That he would be Lord. You see, that's hard if we're in charge, and we're, especially for us men, to say somebody else is in charge and they're Lord. But that's how it is. You say, okay, Lord, there's a bigger story writer than me. And I believe you have something else for me. So to be able to call him Lord and master and the boss of your life, that's the very first step, declaring him as Lord. But the second one is this. It says, believing that God raised him from the dead. And I'll just say this. If for some reason you feel a space from the Lord, you feel a space from him, that may be a real space. It says this, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so because of our sin and because we have considered ourselves Lord and not him for so long, there is separation from him. So Jesus Christ had to die on a cross to pay for that penalty, to pay for that sin. He rose again so that we could be with him forever. If that's new to you, that may sound just completely crazy. But if that bears witness at all with your heart, that's what it is. That's what the good news is. The King who would invite you to a relationship with himself and to a much greater story than you could ever write yourself. Better than being a celebrity at Disney. Better than being just what you're doing right now. He has a greater story for you. That would just happen by starting a relationship with him. And then if you have that relationship, starting to dream with him, because he has something in store for us, Fellowship Midtown. I don't know what it is because we have yet to just start dreaming and praying, but he has something in store for us. So I want to close by asking just one thing here today. If you have your bulletin, here's the deal. I don't know everybody individually here, but what my request and my desire would be is that all of us, as we come together, wherever we're at in our relationship with the Lord, that each week and each month and each year, we would take steps closer and closer and closer to Jesus. So you could be as far as anything from right now. You don't even acknowledge him.
Or maybe you're as close as anything. He is closer than any friendship that you have. Listen, I just would ask that each of us, each week and each month, would make steps closer to him. And one of the ways that you would make steps closer to him is this. In your bulletin, there's some steps. Whether it is that you would want to write down, I need to give my life to Jesus, or I need to get baptized, I need to join the church, what God is calling me to or teaching me today, you could put a dream down. Listen, that's here every single week. Every single week, okay? This is a way that really, indiscreetly, you can write that down. And when we take up the offering, it's not only the offering, it's also this little flap, and you can put it in there. That'll be our way of communication. It's ways that you can take steps closer and closer to Jesus. Fellowship Midtown, I don't know what the Lord has put in your heart, but I would say this, anybody who would call him Lord has a part in this city, in the profession, in the dreams, in the gifts that you already have, and so we're gonna explore that more. But the Lord wants to do something incredible, and he has an invitation for each one of us today. I would love to pray for us. God, it amazes me that you would use a cupbearer like Nehemiah. Wow. Maybe not the most likely choice, but you used him, and we talk about him 2,500 years later. He impacted a people who were oppressed and without a future. You gave him a dream, and it became a vision. So God, we stand before you on the very first day of Fellowship Midtown, and we just say, Lord, what dreams, what would you put on our heart? How would we go about your mission here in this part of the city? God, I just pray that if there would be anybody here who they've been far from you, this is all new to them, Lord, I just pray that they would feel your invitation to something greater. Lord, you're the greatest story writer ever, and we want to be a part of your story. So God, let us count the cost, and let us say yes. God Almighty, let us say yes to whatever you would call us to. We trust you today. And it's in Jesus' name that we would pray this.